When I was younger and thought about heaven, I thought how wonderful it would be to see a gate of pearl and a street of gold. As I've grown older and thought about heaven, I'd like to read what I believe is the most precious sight that we will see. I'm going to read to you from Acts 7, beginning with 55 and going through 59, 60. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I think all of us would like to awake when this life is over and see Jesus standing on the right hand of God. It will be something to behold. Our lesson today is what Stephen saw before he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. It wasn't an accident that he did this. It was a thing that he had prepared for and had longed, no doubt, to see. What Stephen saw. And we're going to look through this, and you're going to see that many times we do see what we are looking for. And sometimes we see things just because we happen to be at an opportune place at an opportune time. Acts 6, 1 through 5, I was going to take time to read that, but I don't have really the time to do that, all of it. But Stephen had to see an opportunity instead of murmuring. Now I want to tell you something about life, if you don't know it. If you teach school and attend school, you'll find that murmuring goes on at school. If you work in a hospital and wait on people that are sick or help doctor them, you want to find out that murmuring goes on at hospitals. I don't guess it's a great a mystery or great thing that you haven't thought about, to say that if you attend the Lord's church in any measure, you won't find out that murmuring goes on in the Lord's church sometimes. But you can see what you want to see. Stephen, the murmuring I'm talking about, as you know, there was the murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. He could have focused on that, and that could have been about the rest of his life. Don't focus on murmuring. You're not going to get any better if you do. Don't help people murmur or become a part of it if you can avoid it. But instead of murmuring, he focused on opportunity. And the Bible says that God told these people to look out from among them seven men full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and we're going to point them over this matter. And Stephen was one of those men. He served well, and we find that out. And so as a result of that, he had opportunity to serve deeper and possibly in a way that was even greater. But it all started when he saw opportunity instead of murmuring. If you focus on murmuring in the Lord's church, you'll never see opportunity. The devil will crowd it out. Second thing, he saw that he needed a heart full of faith. I don't mean by that something that you can't understand. A heart full of faith is a heart that's filled with faith. There's no room for doubt. There's no room for doubt. It may crowd itself in sometimes, but you'll have to crowd it back out. Look out from among you seven men full of faith. Well, how do you get a heart full of faith? When I was growing up, we walked down to the big spring to get water. How did we do it? We walked there. We dipped it out of the everlasting spring, and we filled the bucket. It was somewhat an effort. There's only one way to have a heart full of faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And you can only get it by hearing the Word. There's only two ways you can hear the Word. One is listen to other people teach you or preach to you. And the second way I know of is reading or listening to it to those extent. No man has a heart full of faith that has not done a lot of reading the Bible and hadn't done a lot of listening to people who teach the Bible. It only comes to that. There's no magic way. That's kind of like if you become an expert in college, and many of you are fast becoming that, it's because you saw an opportunity to fill your heart with those things. And Esau needed that. In Acts 2:42, the Bible says they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. He was included in that they. And in breaking of bread and in prayers, the Bible says that Stephen was a Christian, and so he saw a need for a heart full of faith, and he followed that. He saw and taught God's plan of salvation, not man's. You're never going to see God's plan of salvation until you have a heart at least partially filled with faith. And you're never going to hear God's plan of salvation by watching TV evangelists. They just don't teach it. Or reading denominational books. They just don't teach it. God's plan of salvation is taught clearly. It is taught and repeated in the book of Acts. It is commissioned by Jesus in all four Gospels. John is not as complete as others, but it is taught and commissioned in all four of them. And so we need to recognize that Stephen was taught this. How do I know that Stephen was taught this? The Bible never says it per se. He was one of the seven deacons. They're all taught the same thing. You know what you find out about the Bible when you study it just a little bit? You don't have to worry about one man teaching one plan of salvation and one man teaching another. Not all the plans of salvation mention all the things in each account. They mention different things. But none of them contradicts the others. In fact, there's no contradictions in the Bible. Stephen taught the plan of salvation, and we know about that, and we know what he did in teaching it. And so Philip taught the plan of salvation. He was one of the seven. And we know the Bible says that he preached Jesus, he preached baptism, he preached the confession, and he preached the need to be baptized to be saved. And so that's what Stephen would have taught. We also know that Peter was one of the apostles that established the doctrine. He taught repentance and he taught baptism for remission of sins and a continuation in that necessary to salvation. So he saw and taught God's plan of salvation. Isn't it a tragedy in this world that lots of people have taught and seen man's plan of salvation? And they do vary. Most of them include praying through. Most of them include direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Most of them include a feeling in your heart that tingles. Most of them could approve anything that they think is good. But if you have not seen God's plan of salvation, let me show it to you before this day is over. I'll let you read it right out of the Bible. I won't add a single word. I will promise you I will not add a single word. You can read every word of it. If I cannot take the Bible and read it to you and add nothing and show you that you've got to believe, you've got to repent, you've got to confess, and you've got to be baptized to be saved. That's God's plan of salvation. See, Stephen taught that. He saw, 1 Corinthians 1:21, that men were saved by preaching. The preaching didn't spit out fire on people or hit them in the head with something. He taught them the truth, and they obeyed it, and that was God's plan of salvation. Have you ever seen God's plan of salvation? Do you know it now? You may know it having never really looked at it for yourself in the Word of God. You need to do that. Romans 6:17-18, "But though we were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart." Now you've got to know it if you obey from your heart. That form of doctrine which was delivered you. It was a form of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Being then made free from sin, when you obeyed that gospel, you became the servants of righteousness. If you're ever going to see Jesus standing on the right hand of God, you're going to have to first see the gospel plan of salvation. The Bible says that Jesus shall be revealed from heaven, taking vision on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The most important information you will ever learn in this world is not your degrees in college. It's not your abilities in given fields, that skills that you can learn. But it's the plan of salvation that God has given you. Number four, you're going to see the great joy of salvation. Why is it necessary to have joy in salvation? Well, you know, we learn where things give us pleasure or pain. And we learn pretty well to do things that give us pleasure and avoid things that give us pain. I read the story one time, none of you can relate to this too much, of a man who was cranking his A model. Some of you. Now, when you cranked A model, you didn't put your front thumb around the crank. If you did, you're going to break your thumb. You put it all on one side of the crank. And you swung it around like that. And it kicked it off, and it didn't break your thumb. But you learned to do that, and you had confidence in that. But this man was cranking his A model, and he jerked it, and his finger went into the fan, and he cut it off. I'm told this was supposed to be a true story. I can't verify it. I don't know. And so he went to hollering and screaming, running around, and his wife come out hollering at him, How'd you do that? And he got so upset, he just kept on. How'd you do it? And he said, well, I did just like this. And he gave it another crank, cut off the second finger. But most of us learn to avoid things that cause us pain. We learn to repeat things that cause us pleasure. You don't have to teach people five times to eat ice cream. You teach them once, and they do a pretty good job of it from then on. I've got a brother-in-law that can eat a gallon of ice cream, I think, if you turned him loose. Now, when it comes to the joy of salvation, people quit the church because they have no joy in the right things. We get joy in ball games. We get joy in sightseeing. We get joy in driving. But the Bible teaches us there was a great joy. Acts 8:5. The Bible says there was great joy in that city. What came? Did they have a circus come to town? Was Santa Claus coming? No, the Bible says they preached Christ in that city. The Bible says in Acts 5:40-41 that the New Testament church rejoiced daily in the salvation they had in Christ Jesus. You show me a Christian that has no joy in Christianity, I show you a Christian that's lacking and won't ever make it. They won't ever make it to heaven because you will quit doing things that you don't get any joy from, if you can at all. And then he saw that God sees everything. He saw that God sees everything. He had to see that. You have to sometime in your life decide what God sees or what he doesn't see. What does God see? Does he see you when you're sleeping? Does he know when you're awake? Had you better be better good and good for goodness sake because he sees you. Now, no Christian can live the Christian life as he ought to until he recognizes that God sees him. Acts 4:11-13. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing of sunder of joints and marrow and soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of his heart. And the next verse says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Now, whether we like it or not, God sees our thoughts before we think them. Read Psalms 139. When did God first see me? Before I was born in my mother's womb. That's what David said. God saw me when I was in my mother's womb. God sees me. He sees you. All things are naked and open. Now, Stephen had to recognize that. The Bible says that Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Somebody said that's the only time you ever read about that scene like that happening. Why were they standing? Somebody says, this just is a guess. They were concerned about what was going to happen to Stephen. They were concerned. God sees me. He knows me. And that he knows all about me. And Stephen had to see that. And Christians had to see that. Why? Because you won't confess sin that you're not confessed that God sees. Why you confess sin if you got hid from God? But your hidden sins are just as open to God as your open sins. And so God sees. And a person who wants to see God and be with God and see Him in heaven is going to have to recognize that. And then this is something that sometimes we forget. God will give man up if he will not repent. God will give a man up if he will not repent. 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let me just give you a little rundown here of how this happens in the Bible. All through the Bible, this is taught, this principle is taught. In Genesis, the 6th chapter, the Bible says very plainly, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, this is verse 2, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120. Verse 5, I'll skip there for time's sake. And God saw. Now what did God saw? God saw that the wickedness man was great in his there. And every imagination. Sometimes you read that a little bit too quickly. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, we just about reached that point, a big part of us in the United States of America. We think evil all the time. We dress thinking evil. We talk thinking evil. We're entertained thinking evil. I came up through Gullitzel last night, and I looked, and I saw the whiskey store. Now, I don't know when you're there, I didn't recognize your car, but I want to tell you, that place was full up. I like to never got waited. That place was full up. Never have drank a drop of beer, whiskey in my life. Have drunk some homemade wine. Didn't know it was intoxicating. That's the only way to live, brother. Either make the tree good and its fruit good. It will bring you sorrow in this life. It will destroy your home. It will destroy this nation. And it will destroy your soul. Make no mistake about it. I know they put these good-looking people in top hats and cane on side, and they're selling whiskey. And they put these people in the bars having a big time selling beer. But what they don't show you is all that sorrow that comes when they get home and all the sorrow that comes by drinking and the curses done to man. I wish I could preach on it. I don't have time to. But anyway, God see. I want you to know that God. I want you young people to know when you go off to college, mom and daddy might not see you, but God sees you. When you're in your dorm, God sees you. And when you're in town, hit out, God sees you. God sees you. Make no mistake about it. And you need to remember that always. And so here it was that he saw the wickedness of man was great. But then that, not all that. You continue to look at that, and you find it over and over and over again that God sees what was going on. In 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, they had been worshiping, you know, at Bethel. God didn't tell them to worship Bethel. But Jeroboam said, you can't go back to Jerusalem. It's too hard for you to go to Jerusalem. It's too far to travel. You heard that, hadn't you? 10 miles is too far to drive to church. Now, you can drive 50 miles to work, but 10 miles, friend, is too far to drive to church, worship. Just don't ever try it. And so the Bible says he put that up there at Bethel, and this is the one he talks about in more detail. And so God sent a young prophet up there with a message, directly delivered to this worship assembly of God, his people. And so he got there, and he walked up in front. I can just imagine it, although it doesn't tell us the details, that he walked up in front of it, and he just cried out at the altar, "O altar, O altar, on these shall be offered the bones of these priests standing here." Don't you know that went over like there were their leaders of worship, and he said, God's going to offer the bones of these priests standing here on this altar. That was 150 years, by the way, before it happened, but it happened. And the Bible says that Jeroboam the king reached out and said, "Seize that man!" And his hand turned to leprosy and he couldn't throw his hand back in. Now, God sees what's going on. I could tell the rest of the story. You probably know it. But the Bible tells that God sees what he sees what's happening. In the New Testament, one of the saddest things ever recorded in human history is the crucifixion of Jesus. You know, we haven't seen what God sees in the crucifixion of Jesus. Have you ever seen Jesus when they spit in his face? You ever really seen it? Y'all try to imagine it. They spit in his face. Have you ever seen him when they scourged him and beat his back? And oftentimes the organs were hanging and sticking out and blood was running everywhere. You ever seen Jesus there? You ever seen that? You need to see it. You ever seen Jesus when they nailed him to the cross and picked that cross up and dropped it into the earth, no doubt with a thud, and watched him hang there for 6 hours between heaven and earth? Did you ever hear, as you saw the priest pass by and look up at Jesus and cry, "If thou be the Son of God, come down and we'll believe you"? That's what people are saying today. If you want us to believe in you, Jesus, come down and show us a sign. Work a miracle. Ain't going to do it. Faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Faith comes by hearing with the Word of God. You're not going to see it, not with your human eyes. And so there was Jesus. Have you ever seen him hang there and listened and heard when he looked down at the cross at what was going on? And said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Every time somebody wrongs me, I try to go there, and I try to think. You know, I take offense pretty easy, really do, but I work on it. And so I work on it. And I try to say, if Jesus could say, "Father, forgive them," certainly I can do. I must. You know, Jesus hung there. What did Jesus choose to see? You ever think about it? What did he choose to see when he was hanging on the cross? I don't think he chose to see. He did see the thief on the side and all this, but to focus on, he didn't. He didn't focus on, I don't think, the chief priest cursing him, mocking him, or the soldiers who had nailed him. But there was a little group there around the cross. We don't know exactly how many it was. Probably the way the Bible teaches, over yonder on a rise somewhere where they could see. And there they were. And we know he looked at them. And he saw his mother. And he saw John standing there. And he focused on them. And he spoke to them. And he said, "Father, John, behold thy mother, and woman, behold thy son." That's all it took for John to know that he had an obligation. From that hour, the Bible says, he took her in to his own home. We see what we really want to see. I haven't been to a movie in 6-7 years. I don't plan on going, I don't think. Now, first of all, it's too much money. And second, I'm not too much interested. But I've seen what I want to see. You've seen what you want to see. I've seen some ball games. I've chosen to do it. What I'm saying in life, Stephen and Jesus saw what they chose to see. Many people are not choosing to see the truth. They don't see it. They've never seen it. They couldn't explain it. They have chosen not to know the truth. Not to see it. It's such a shame. It certainly is. Now, here was these people, and God will give them up, except they repent. I go to Matthew 24. This has always been a real thing to me when I've turned through the scripture to read. This is something we're going to experience. I'm on Matthew 24, if you want to find it, in verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, now we just read about what they were doing, and the flood came. And it said every imagination of the heart was only evil continued. The listening young people think it's all right to drink socially. For as they were in the days that before the flood, they were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage, taking it lightly. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away. Don't you wish you'd stop there? Don't stop there, though. It says, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Just like it was before the flood came. I believe we're close to it. I certainly believe we're close to it. And so God will turn them down when that happens to them. Now, when men are cut to the heart, there are only two ways to go. The Bible says in Acts 2:36 that when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, be baptized for the remission of sins. That's one response to when you're cut to the heart. The Bible says, when Stephen preached to this group, that they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. I take that to mean that they beat him. That they just went chewing on him. That's what it says. When people are cut to the heart, they may do one another. Now I want to close this by saying, what do you really see? What do I see? Number one. I either see opportunity or I see excuses. You know, I have both. To him that knoweth do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. I see an opportunity to attend services. A lot of people don't see them. They go and ever where they want to and yet it and keep going, but they don't attend services. Brethren, when we get to judgment, I want you to stand up and tell these people that don't come, that are here, that could come, if there are any. Roy McConnell made it plain. You can't go to services if you won't attend the assembly. That's shut case. Now, there are times when you can't. There are times when you're excused. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Number two, do you see faith or doubt? I'm glad that I've reached a place in my life, if I know my heart, that I doubt not a word of the Bible. It hadn't come without study. I've got a book at home that I'll loan you if you want it. Alleged discrepancies in the Bible. Great book. Takes up all the passages, nearly other people. Alleged discrepancies. Doesn't say discrepancies in the Bible. There are no discrepancies in the Bible. If there are, it's not the Word of God. If there's two plans of salvation, God doesn't have one. If there's two ways to worship, God doesn't have one. There are no discrepancies in the Bible. And so I hope that I have found that as faith in my heart. Mark 9:24, though I stood there beside that Father with Jesus and that Son. And Jesus told that Father, all things are possible if you'll only believe. And he said, Lord, help thou my unbelief. I pray that prayer often. Help thou my unbelief. I want to believe every word of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I hope you do too. And then, of course, I have seen the plan of salvation. I've studied everybody I could. I've found nobody successful yet that can defend any plan of salvation from the Bible except the one that I've given you here. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, I preached unto you the gospel, which also you receive, wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. If you keep in memory that which I preached unto you. Don't look for a new plan. Keep the one you know. For I delivered unto you how Jesus died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And the Bible says in Acts 18:8, and the Corinthians, hearing, believed, were baptized. And that settles that question. And then, of course, I just mentioned this one briefly. I have seen, and I hope you have seen, as you watch faces you, the joy of salvation. There is a joy in serving those you love and even others. There's a joy in turning your attention to the Word of God. There's a joy in prayer. There's a joy in singing. There's a joy in serving. I hope you found it, and hope I have, and hope I can keep it. And I've tried to recognize that God sees things I don't even see. And I close every day of my life with the prayer, God, give me from those sins, along with other things, that I know about and the ones I don't know about. If I don't know about them, help me to see them. I won't repent of them. And the Bible says he'll listen if I offer that prayer the way I'm supposed to. And then I want to remember that God will give up on me if I quit. It don't matter who you are if you quit. God will give you up. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, if any man, looking back, my soul shall have no pleasure in it. If you turn around and look back, and that's where your focus is, God will have no pleasure in it. And then Jesus said, one of the last things he said, Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Do you see what Stephen has seen? Do I see it? I can't expect to see Jesus standing on the right hand of God if I don't see the things I've mentioned to you this morning. Won't be no hope. You can't guess at it and make it up. It's got to be the revealed will of God. I challenge you to make your calling and election sure. That requires a response to the gospel in obedience, being baptized, or requires a response in confessing sin. Think about it seriously and do it so you can join Stephen in seeing Jesus on the right hand of God one of these days. And do it now while together we stand and while we sing.